Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this fourth and final Sunday in Advent brings our attention to two women through whom God is at work fulfilling his purpose and his promises, Mary and Elizabeth. Though while the gospel focuses on these two women, our eyes of faith are called to focus on the journey of God with his people. And with those same eyes of faith, see how the journey of God with his people still is happening here and now through Christ and his church. So I invite you to hear how various aspects of Mary's journey reflects the church's journey. And as a member of the church, your journey with the Lord. Immediately upon hearing the announcement of the angel Gabriel and conceiving the Son of God in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary journeys into the hill country of Judea to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is in her sixth month of pregnancy. Mary's journey to Judea is the prelude of a series of pilgrimages that will culminate in the journey of the babe in her womb to a hill outside of Jerusalem, where he will fulfill the purpose for which he came. But the purpose of Mary's journey is to visit her cousin Elizabeth, which brings together for the first time John and Jesus. And what a mystery that their first meeting should come while they're still in the wombs of their mothers, who conceived these two children under such miraculous circumstances. Mary's journey to visit Elizabeth has enormous significance for Luke's Jewish and Gentile readers, because it shows them that Mary's womb is now the locale for God's presence. This remarkable fact is demonstrated by the uncanny parallel between Mary's journey to the hill country and the movement of the Ark of the Covenant to the same location on its way to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Consider this. Both the Ark and Mary are greeted with shouts of joy. Both are sources of joy for the households into which they enter. Both David and Elizabeth are terrified at the presence of God's holiness. Both the Ark and Mary stay in the hill country for 3 months. As a temporary and portable vessel housing the eminent presence of the true God, Mary appears to fulfill the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant. The first thing to consider is that Mary's journey creates a response in the creation. It's difficult for us to realize how earth-shattering this news of Mary's journey would have been for Jewish persons who were reading these words some 25 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. They thought that God dwelled in the temple in Jerusalem. But now the evangelist is telling them that God was present in Mary. And like the Ark of the Covenant, God journeyed throughout his land, visiting his chosen people with his presence. Mary is the center of the visitation because Jesus, Son of Man and Son of God, is in her womb. But the action swirls around Elizabeth and her response to the presence of Mary and the baby in Mary's womb. And what clearly stands out is, is the presence of God in the flesh in Mary and the reaction of Elizabeth and her preborn child to that presence. John leaps in his mother's womb because Jesus is there. John the forerunner prepares the way for the Lord. The fleshly presence of the Messiah, the Creator, causes great things to take place within his creation. And this is only the beginning. John's leap foreshadows the miracles of Jesus, who will cause all creation to shudder at his presence. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. The new creation comes to a creation in the bondage of sin because Jesus, the Creator, has come. Jesus, the Creator, comes in the flesh and stands in our place as the bearer of the bondage of this fallen creation. The unborn child in Mary's womb will take upon himself all sickness and demon possession and sin and death as he journeys to Jerusalem in his final pilgrimage to the cross. There in the darkness of Good Friday, all of creation will shake and groan as he brings about the new creation through his suffering and his death. When he cries, "It is finished," he proclaims that the new creation, begun with his conception by the Holy Spirit and announced by John when he leapt in Elizabeth's womb, is ended. And after a Sabbath rest in the tomb, Jesus rises on the third day, declaring for all to hear that he's making all things new. That the Lord is making all things new brings us to the next point to ponder. Mary's journey causes a response of song. Elizabeth sings the first hymn in the New Testament to Mary because Mary bears in her body the very Son of God. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Mary is blessed because God has visited her and she has responded in faith to God's promises. Elizabeth's hymn to Mary and the child in her womb is a response to the presence of God. When the child in her womb miraculously leaps, Elizabeth, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, interprets this as an expression of joy. Elizabeth is the first to worship the Christ child. Therefore, her words, well, they're the first Christian hymn. Jesus in the womb of Mary is proclaimed by Elizabeth to be Christ in his church. Ever since the time of Elizabeth's song to Mary, the church intimates the worship of Jews by singing the liturgy because God is present among us with his gifts. The church always sings at celebrations, like at weddings. The church continuously celebrates the presence of the bridegroom in her midst as he comes to give her gifts. The bridegroom comes to his bride to teach her about the new creation and then celebrate the presence of this recreated world through the meal and the new creation. Every time we gather to hear the word of God, God in Christ is bringing to you his new creation. What better reason to sing with Elizabeth? "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." The third point to ponder is that Mary's journey is a sign of her blessedness. Mary's blessedness is an act of divine grace which God has given her as a gift. Mary is blessed because of the presence of Christ in her, just as the church is blessed because Christ dwells in her. Mary's blessedness is a state of faith that grasps the promises of God that are coming to fulfillment in her. Mary is the vessel that contains the Son of God. Mary represents the church, not because of who she is or even because of her faith, but because she bears in her womb the presence of Christ. Well, the church is not the church without the presence of Christ. And Mary would just be another pious Galilean woman if she had not been chosen to bear the Christ. Her body is the place where God resides for 9 months. For the duration of her pregnancy, she becomes the tabernacle of God. The loins of Israel that carried the seed of the Messiah are now focused in the womb of Mary. The genealogies of Genesis have found their fulfillment. What other reason would prompt Elizabeth to proclaim, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear"? Mary is blessed among women because of what she now bears in her body for the life of the world. And she is blessed because of her faithful response to the angel. "Behold, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to you as you have said." Mary receives the word of the angel in faith and submits to that word. Elizabeth now affirms what Mary said to the angel, namely, that Mary is first among many who believe that God's promise to become flesh for our redemption was coming to fulfillment in the child in her womb. Mary hears the word of God, receives it in faith, and puts it into practice. In this way, Mary's journey exemplifies a life as a faithful catechumen of the Lord. Mary is the first catechumen who received assurance from the word of catechesis from the angel Gabriel. She not only fulfilled Luke's stated purpose in the writing of the gospel, but pointed the way for Theophilus and for all others who must confront the fleshly presence of God in the preaching of and in the sacraments of the church, in the new temple of God where God dwells. Jesus later will say, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and who put it into practice." Mary is the first to hear that word of promise and to faithfully do it. And in response to a woman who cries out to Jesus, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth to you and nursed you," a clear reference to Mary, Jesus corrects her by saying, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Mary, the mother of our Lord, heard the catechetical words of the angel, was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and conceived Jesus. She carried this holy child for 9 months in faith and raised him as her son in faith. She heard the word and then kept that word by living it out in faith. As hearers of the word, we continue to receive in faith the gifts of life, salvation, and forgiveness that come from our Lord's catechesis. And this catechesis leads us down a narrow road to our own death and resurrection in the waters of holy baptism, and continues as we enter his new temple and sit at table with him, along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the saints. It is only as hearers of the word that we learn what it means to be like him, to forgive as he has forgiven us, to show mercy and compassion to a world that is hostile to us, to do works of charity for those who need our help. As hearers of the word, we continue to bring his gifts to the world by being Christ's to our neighbor. As we're Christ's to our neighbor, then we need Christ to be present in us and for us. For that, we look at Mary's journey with our Savior. Mary's son is our Savior. The fruit of her womb, which causes John to leap in Elizabeth's womb, confronts Israel with God's radical solution to our broken humanity. The visitation of Mary, pregnant with our Savior, to Elizabeth, reminds us that through the holy ministry, Christ continues to visit and remain present among his people. As Mary carried the Savior within her, so the church carries the presence of Christ in his word and sacraments. And wherever the church carries his word and sacraments, there Christ is found. The same Christ who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary dwells among us here in the gospel and the sacraments. Our sanctuary is now like the hill country of Judea, in that the same Jesus who dwelled there now dwells here. The same Jesus who was conceived in Mary's womb and who caused John to leap in Elizabeth's womb now dwells here with his gifts of grace. This Jesus who walked the streets of Israel bringing a new creation through his preaching and miracles now resides among us, bringing the new creation through his teaching here in our service of the word and through his miraculous presence in, with, and under bread and wine. Christ is present with us, and his glory is veiled by word and sacrament. Though he is glorified and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, he comes to us through humble means. And so finally, we consider Mary's journey to Bethlehem. Advent is our journey to Bethlehem, where we remember that our Lord was born in humility so that he might save us from our arrogance. As we journey with Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, we contemplate our own journey. Its joys, its sorrows, its triumphs, and its tragedies. And no matter where our journey has brought us, we know that it began in Christ at the font, where he joined himself to us forever, and it continued with Christ as he nourished us along the way with the food of his word and the food of his flesh, and that it will end with Christ, as we await our blessed end, when we will join him and all the saints in heavenly splendor. But as we wait for Christmas and for his second advent, we join Elizabeth and all the saints intoning that first hymn to Mary, the Mother of God. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our coming Lord and Savior. Amen.